I hope you all had a wonderful, blessed Christmas. I'm sure you did. Family, friends, good food, gifts, worshiping the Lord. It's good to be here. As far as the Lancaster Conference, I know there's interest, some interest in how we're doing and what's going on, and we're doing fine. The Bishop's Board is enjoying us. Degree of renewal. We have seeking the Lord in fresh ways, and of course there's congregations that we're in dialogue with about joining. We just added a North Leo Mennonite Church in it's just north of Fort Wayne, and there's several other Indiana churches. So it is indeed, as was mentioned, the Ohio Indiana district. And it's foreseen that there probably will be two districts there because the number of churches is increasing. But for this year, I will just be logging some miles in my trips to Indiana. I'm meeting with ministers in Ohio and Indiana alternately. So I go out there, which is good. So it's good to be here. I'm going to focus on the Matthew passage. I didn't realize they were both so long. And the Luke passage, we don't have to read. But I'm interested in, not so much, although the story of the, we're going to look at the story of the Magi and what we can learn from them in regard to how we seek the Lord. But I am interested primarily in the discipline of seeking. It is a part of the human condition, I believe, and we seek. We seek things we desire. We seek things we value. And that spans all of our life, not just the spiritual, but the secular. And it's very important that we know and recognize what we're seeking, and make sure we assess biblically its value. But the Magi have a lot to teach us about that. So Matthew 2, 1 through 12, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out exactly the time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. Parable that I didn't read in Luke 11 is one of the many places where Jesus teaches on prayer. And of course, prayer is a primary way that we seek the Lord. The account of the Magi is really an interesting, always fascinated me. It seems to be like stuck in there. Not sure at times why, but it's neat and it's fascinating. And the Magi were, just a little background, the Magi were originally, they were a tribe of the Medes, the Median Persian Empire, a Persian Median Empire. And they tried to overthrow the Persians. They did, they failed. And they became a, at least a, this particular tribe became similar to the priests of the Levites, our, the Jewish priests, the Levites, and actually served a very productive and positive function in that culture. They taught, they officiated worship. Of course, it was the worship of idols, but they were respected. In time, they believed in astrology and all kinds of things, and in time, that concept came in. Grew into a negative light. We see it mentioned in the New Testament in terms of witchcraft and that kind of thing. And but originally that was not the case. And apparently they saw a new star. Astrology was part of their what they studied and associated it with the birth of a king. So they made the trip. It's a pretty long trip. We're not sure how long, but it was quite a commitment. And thus we have this story, which is, I mean, there's many interesting and very positive things. It's really a foretaste of the fact that Jesus did not just come for the Jews. It's a foretaste of the fact that all nations would eventually acknowledge him and worship him. And this was just a little tease that God put in there to show us that he was able to reveal himself to people in far-off lands and to bring them to the cross and the cradle and to bring them to God's salvation. This story had a particularly interesting twist for me this year because I realized, you know, I think about, I guess it's probably my age, but I think about my salvation. And I think about all my friends, my brother, a lot of people who don't have an interest in seeking the Lord or knowing the Lord. They're not saved. And there's nothing special about me. They're good people. And I just think about, you know, what? How did that happen? You know, God put his hand on eventually brought me to himself. Clearly he was in my life. I appreciated the last song we sang. We do seek him in response to his seeking us. But what I realized was that he had put in my heart a star of wonder. I always desired to know truth. I desired to have purpose. I mean, and it was very, very important to me. You know, I asked the existential questions all the time. Why am I here? What's the purpose? What is life about? And I was just a little kid who didn't know anything. But and maybe the loss of my parents helped in that. But I realized that that desire acted like the star. And in fact, it led me to Christ. The desire for truth, the desire for purpose always was ahead of me, was always in front of me. And it truly did lead me to Christ. And I realized that Psalm 27:4, David, beautiful psalm, we know that, we all know that. But in 27:4 he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." And he goes on, "that I might dwell in the house of the Lord and behold his beauty," etc., etc. But he lays down the truth that really we do seek what we desire. Jesus says the same thing in terms of where your treasure is, or where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The things you value the most, you will seek after with all your heart. And so this business of seeking, I see it as part of the human condition. If you seek wealth, you really want wealth, you really value wealth, well, you seek it. And you seek it with all your heart. You seek it earnestly. If you value the praise of men, you seek it earnestly. And it becomes, it's in front of you until you resolve it. It's in front of you all your life. It leads you into all kinds of situations, and those kinds of desires don't end well, really. If it's your highest value to please people or highest value to gain wealth. But I think it's, I'm interested in us recognizing and acknowledging that we do tend to seek after that which we desire. And it's important that we recognize our values. It's important that we recognize what it is we're seeking after and be able to assess it biblically. And I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But basically, that's the purpose of this message is to get you to think about what are you seeking after? And is it worth it? So a definition of seeking, I know it's a common word, and it's one of the reasons I'm interested. I think we take some of these things and just take them for granted. We don't realize. But to seek is to strive after, to endeavor, to desire, to pursue, to search for diligently and carefully. And a related thought would be to seek is to direct attention, energy, time, and resources to find or secure something we value. Webster's definition, that was the Vine New Testament definition, the Greek definition. It's, in other words, it catalogs how it's used in the Bible. And the Webster's is parallel, but two important additions. To seek is to try or to make an attempt. And also to seek is to ask for or request. We seek the Lord in many ways, most primarily the parable I was going to read, and there's several other parables. We seek the Lord through prayer. We ask God. And usually we seek him when we have a need, because we seek to have the need met. But that God would like it to be bigger than that. So what can we learn from the wise men? First of all, they sought after God. They didn't seek after information about God, someone who was close to God. They sought the Christ child, who they believed was the promised king. And it wasn't enough to know about him. They wanted personal encounter. It's a long trip just to see a little baby, but they felt it was critical and valuable that they respond or seek in response to the truth that had been revealed to them. So they sought the person whose presence was promised, the king, the promised king, and they sought a personal audience with him. And as Christians, we need to remember that there's no substitute for face time with God, spending time with God. There's no substitute for that. They came, we can learn that they came, they sought this personal encounter, this personal face time. I was born and raised Catholic. I think I may have mentioned that. And I had good experiences. I'm not going to trash that faith. It's a Christian faith. But the one thing I never learned was that God was personal, that he knew my name, that he cared. I mean, if you think about it logically, it's a big world, a lot going on. Why would he even know who I am and care? And I got saved at the age of 22, and the big revelation, the big news flash was, God spoke to me. He said, "You're my son. I love you. I forgive you." And I felt his arms of love around me. So though I have nothing negative to say per se about the Catholic Church, they stressed the otherness of God, and through intermediaries and other things. But it's really good news to know that you can have personal encounter with a living God, and know His presence, and feel His presence, and nurture that presence, and build that relationship. That's a glorious thing. Glorious thing. So they came to worship Him. It wasn't just a novelty. They came to worship. Worship, in its broadest definition, is a response to the holy, is a response to God's presence. And they came into His presence, and they worshiped Him. They bowed down, and they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him as you would worship a king. And in a true sense, and I like this, been thinking a lot about this phrase, in another sense, they presented themselves to Him. If we ever met royalty, we would present ourselves to them. And what that means, you know, Romans 12 says, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice. Present your bodies or present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable. And there's a sense in which we can do that every morning. You know, seek God every morning and present ourselves to God and say, Lord, here I am. I'm available. Use me. I love you, and walk with me and lead me and use me today. You're presenting yourself to be available, and you're presenting yourself at His service. In a sense, the wise men were doing that also. And they honored Him with gifts and presents, and really the only gift or primary gift God is interested in is the surrender of ourselves to Him, and He is pleased with that. Secondly, we can learn that seeking Jesus was a priority for them. It is, you know, part of the fascination of the story. I mean, they probably had families, had, you know, responsibilities. They had stuff going on. And they abandoned all that or put it aside for what was at least a journey of months. Could have been many months. And it was a priority. It was a long journey. They left all behind. They put everything else on hold. And if we're going to seek God, Jesus said, seek ye what? First. First. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And, you know, this verse, we're familiar with it, but it's really thrown in chapter 6 of Matthew 6, that is really so directly talks about the anxieties of life. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? This is daily bread. This is basic everyday stuff. And God would dare to say, if you seek me first, I'll take care of you. I'll add those things to you. He says, the heathen seek all these things. And again, it's just another illustration of it as the part of the human condition. We do seek all those things. And they're not necessarily bad things. I sought to, once I woke up to the realization after I was saved, I sought to be a good provider for my family. Well, that's not a bad thing. You know, that's a good thing. But at what point does that become first? And Christ second or third? Only you can answer those things. Only I could answer that for myself. But we are told to seek Him first. It's got to be a priority. And certainly we can learn that. We can see that the Magi put that first. The other thing we can learn, now there's some assumption here, but I think it's a pretty fair and obvious assumption. They sought the Lord wholeheartedly. God values wholehearted efforts. I remember when I was, when my son was a teenager, and he wanted to, you know, start getting an allowance, so we started linking him up with more meaningful chores. And one of his chores was to cut the grass. And so I remember the first couple times he did it, I would go out and look at it. And oh my gosh, it looked like the land of the Mohegans. I mean, there were big strips of long grass. It just looked like, wow, it was terrible. And so he went out and he did it and he wanted his pay. But of course, I said, well, you've got to go back out there and get that right. What had happened? Well, he wanted to obey, but it was with half-hearted effort. He really didn't care and didn't understand that anything like that, anything worth doing is doing right. My wife always says that. But there's so much in life that we approach with half-hearted effort. And our seeking God should not be one of those things. Thou shalt, the greatest commandment, how does it go? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. God is interested in all of our hearts. It's a wholehearted thing. So seeking God, and I'm saying this too, you know, I realize that it's true in my life and perhaps in yours too, that the Christian life is filled with ebbs and flows. You know, I go through seasons where I'm wonderfully and marvelously close to Christ, and it's like my very breath, and he's speaking to me every day and leading and all kinds of, and then I go through dry periods, and I'm not sensing that same kind of immediacy to his presence. And they're the times I should be seeking him the most, but I don't. So it's an encouragement. This message also is an encouragement that as Christians, how are you seeking the Lord? How is it a priority? Are you seeking him? Are you seeking him only for things? A lot of times our prayers just spiral downward into like a vending machine approach. And Jesus taught us that's not how you pray. He said, give us this day our daily bread. But it happened to follow other phrases of worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us this day. So, yes, we bring our request to the Lord, and he's gracious to answer as he sees fit. But it's after we've come first to him personally, and we've come to worship him as who he is, and not with nothing to do or little to do with what he has done for us, other than the cross. I mean, it's always a part of our worship, but what he may have done for us personally in terms of our personal everyday life. So, Jeremiah 29:11-13, we love that verse, and we like the part that says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you, not to harm, to prosper you, not to harm you. Can't read my own writing. Plans to give you hope and a future. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Yeah, I just love that. We all love it. It's like really popular. But it continues, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. So there is this blessing and this flow of blessing really comes out of this place of wholehearted, sincere worship and seeking God, directing our energies, directing our attention, directing all that we have, our resources, to seeking and laying hold of the presence of God in our life. And letting that be manifest and letting it be felt, a felt presence that is getting ever richer and more precious in our lives. The blessing promised in Jeremiah 29:11 is clearly linked to that. Another reference is in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy is where they're camped at the edge of the promised land, and Moses is reviewing and going over some history, some reminder to encourage them to be faithful. And he then he prophesies in Deuteronomy 4 that they will fall away and that they will begin to worship idols and they'll be scattered. And then in verse 29 he says, but if from that place, meaning this place of backsliding and worship and idol worshiping, if from that place or from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then you will seek the Lord and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. So he does, when we find ourselves in these places, it's the same principle. God implants within us a hunger, a desire, a reminder as to why we're here, a reminder to where is the fountain of life. It's in the presence of God. And I remember once I backslid pretty bad, I didn't do bad things necessarily, but I had really lost interest, had some bad experiences in a church. I was just turned off, stopped going to church, and really neglected the scriptures and time with God and worship. And the Lord eventually granted me a gift of repentance, and I realized that it was so selfish and immature to respond like that. And I began to seek the Lord afresh. But what I realized was that, you know, intimacy with God is a precious thing. And so I was praying regularly. I was reading the Bible. But I still felt like the words of my prayers were just falling right out of my mouth onto the floor. I had lost that sense of intimacy. The Bible was not coming alive like it had. This is after I repented, okay? But I had lost the intimacy. But I just felt the Lord saying, you just continue to do what's right. You know what's right. I just continued to pray and seek the Lord and went back to church and worship. And in time, all of that came back to me, that the immediacy of God's presence. And it became amazingly precious to me. I realized something I had walked in all most frequently. I had walked in there, in that, and once I lost it, like I guess I'm, you know, that's another part of the human condition. We don't appreciate a lot of things until we lose them. And this was years ago, but I still remember the joy of his presence being renewed within me and the joy of the Lord being renewed within me and the word of God opening up and becoming alive. But the fact that he didn't just restore that immediately upon repentance, I think it was the discipline of a father to teach me. You better value this. You better seek it. You better put it, make it a priority. And that has been the result of that. The wise men sought God with perseverance. You probably have heard that the phrases like seek and you will find, it's in Matthew 7, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened, ask and it will be given to you. Actually, the better translation is seek and keep on seeking and you will find, knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened. Ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. It's a tense, a verb tense, that we don't have in the English. It's a present imperative. It means essentially it is a command, and it requires continuous obedience in the present moment. So we don't seek God once in a while. We seek him. He would have us seek him continuously. That's the verb. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be. How long do we seek? Well, the wise men sought till they found him. Simple enough. And that's the lesson for us. We seek God in his presence until it becomes real and precious, and we recognize it as the bread of life. They pressed on, and they overcame obstacles and setbacks. I don't know what all would have been involved, but they certainly ran into trouble in Jerusalem. They had to seek out Herod, and they, in a sense, were lost or couldn't figure out the last couple steps, I guess, the last leg of the journey they needed help with. And I mean, obviously, God was all in charge of all that, but they persevered and they overcame obstacles. And as we seek the Lord, and I just mentioned my own set of obstacles as I sought to return to the Lord and return to the intimacy that I had previously known. The story of Jesus on prayer, where the man, the one I didn't read in Luke 11, where the man was seeking, he got a neighbor late at night, a friend dropped in. He went to a neighbor and a friend who was already in bed with his family. And he knocked on the door and said, "Neighbor, I need some bread. I have an unexpected guest and I must serve them." And the guy said, "You know, in effect, get lost. You know, it's late. I'm already in bed. Forget it." And but the guy persisted. He would not give up. And the Amplified Bible, the friend says it this way: "The friend woke up and gave him bread because of the shameless persistence and passionate insistence of the request." And believe it or not, that's part of prayer. The woman who was seeking justice from the judge. I know you remember that story, Luke 18. Jesus couldn't be more clear. He said, well, the judge, he didn't fear God, and he didn't really care about the woman. But he said, lest she just keep coming to me and, you know, keep bothering me, I'll give her justice. And it's meant to be a teaching on prayer. We continue to pray until we sense either we see the answer or we sense a release in our spirit that it's done in heaven, that it's accomplished. And you have to know that. I can't explain that, but it's called praying through. It used to be called praying through. And there are things we pray for, and we pray for. I pray for my brother's salvation, and I have not seen it, but I'm at peace because I believe I've prayed through, and that God, that it's done in the heavenlies. But that's after much, much prayer and much seeking God. So persistence clearly is a part of prayer. It's a part of seeking God. We must seek and keep on seeking. Now I said that, I'm getting close to wrapping it up here. I said that, we do seek after what we desire, and I believe the Bible teaches that clearly. But the good news is, because we can desire a lot of nasty things, or just morally neutral things that become bad or less than positive as they take first place in our life. But the fact is, we can choose to reprioritize and set our hearts on Christ. That's good news. Every once in a while, we need to recognize, what are we seeking? What is first in our life? Where are we directing energy and time and effort? You know, that's the currency of life, is our life energy, time. Time's more valuable than money so often. It is for me, or for any of us who are getting older. Time is more precious than money. But there are currencies in life. And where from your heart, where are they streaming? They're streaming toward that which you value most. That's that which you treasure. Your heart is following your treasure. As I followed my desire for purpose and found Jesus. Now, as a Christian, I have to reestablish Jesus in my life as first priority. And I think we do need to do that periodically. You can do that this morning. I encourage you to do that this morning. If the message has hit you in any sense that you may have drifted. Drift is a very real thing in the Christian life. That's a whole nother message. But Hebrews 2 talks about drift. And when you're drifting, you hardly know you're moving, do you? If you're on a stream, it's easy to drift and lose anchor. And it's because there's forces that are pressing us on away from God. So we reset. We recognize that we need to see Christ first. He needs to be number one in our life. And he can gift us with experiences. Sometimes things happen. We wonder why they happen. And sometimes he's just trying to get our attention. Sometimes they are a star in disguise. They're a star that are meant to lead us back to Christ. So I encourage you and I challenge you in that. You know, this business of the sovereignty of God and then our response won't be solved. Those two truths are held, I believe, in creative tension. And we hold them together. And when we get to heaven, it may be on our list to ask them, or we may not care. But if I remember it, I'll ask them. But the fact is, they're held together throughout Scripture. And one of the passages that makes this clear is that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 6, 1. Many, many passages. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12. And it goes on and on. Both of these things are true. We give God all the glory. We're not sharing any of his glory, and we don't want him to share any of his glory. But he would have us seek him. He would have us direct attention and energy and resources to the very most important thing in our life, which should be Jesus. And is Jesus, I think, for all of you here, I could say that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's stand up a minute. And I do want to challenge you to consider where you are, where your heart is, where are you at in seeking God. Like I said, we have seasons, we ebb and flow, and I know that, and you know that. That's the truth. And just do business with God, and talk to God, and then I'm going to close in a word of prayer. If you feel moved or led to speak out, go ahead and do that. I'm comfortable with that, but I will close in a few minutes. But let's close our eyes and talk to God about what you heard this morning. Lord, I thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for the prayers that are going up from sincere hearts. And Lord, mine goes up with them and joins them. And Lord, we want to be intimate. We want to know your presence. We thank you that we're saved. But we know that there is an intimacy, a friendship with God that you call us to, if we will. If we will seek you and pay the price and draw near and draw in, move in. So I pray that for all of us, myself included, that it would be continuing and that it would be ever more precious and sweet, and it would be number one in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe.